There's more on this side. There's usually more on this side. Or is it the other way around? I don't remember. I've had a couple of you, Andrew told me how proud he was of me, that you got the notes. Those of you who get email, you got notes from this morning. So I know this is encouraging to some of you. It's a little bit frightening to me that you might expect that to happen every time. On Wednesday nights, you can have that expectation. We started doing that, but on Sundays, it doesn't always work that way for me. Sometimes I don't know what I'm going to be doing until I get here. It's not that I want to not know. It's just that the Lord won't let me know. That's not often, but it happens sometimes. So when I know, and I'll do this. I'll send this to you just so you have a written record. You can go back and you can study. I know some of you use your smartphones, and you can keep up with what I'm preaching with your smartphone. So people around you, don't judge if you see somebody on their smartphone unless you see them typing. If they're typing, then they're not reading, they're texting. So then you can slap them in the back of the head and take their phone away from them, okay? And we'll put it in the baptismal font so that it never have to be a problem again. Right? George will be in charge of it. George will be in charge of it. Bracken bought a hard copy. That's crazy. That's awesome. If you want a hard copy, raise your hand. I've heard it said all my life that one of the most dangerous things in the world is a wounded animal. But I believe the most dangerous thing in the world is a wounded Christian, if the Christian knows how to steward the pain. Ron, you want to pray for me? Amen. This is Isaiah 33, verse 23. It's a good description of a person's mental or emotional state if they're going through a hard place. It says, your tackle hangs slack. It cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out its sail. Then the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided, and the lame will take the plunder. It's kind of like a contradiction, that whole verse is, because it describes someone whose emotions or mental conditions hanging down, can't catch the wind, so they can't sail. And yet, it's the lame that are postured to take the plunder. Like I said, the most dangerous thing to the enemy in the world is a wounded Christian, if the Christian knows how to steward the pain in the battle. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I spent the first 2 years just struggling to make the Christian life work. You've heard the story before. I've suffered from mental illness, from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. But 2 years in, the Lord put some people in my life who understood some things about the faith once delivered. And though I'd heard terms and had used terms like Christ lived inside of me, because that's what you're supposed to say if you're a believer, I'd asked him to come live inside of me, and he was, and I thought, there you go, he lives inside of me. It didn't mean that much except that he lived inside of me and I was going to go to heaven one day. I was a Christian. That was what made you a Christian. But 2 years into the struggle of trying to make the Christian life work, the Lord opened my eyes to understand what it meant to be in union with Christ. And that Jesus Christ had actually come to live inside of me because He was the only one who could live a victorious Christian life. That was the first revelation. It was transformational in my life in reference to hope. Because suddenly I realized there was a life that could be victorious that seemed to be so distant to my experience. That when Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, He meant it. But I wasn't free yet, because even though I was filled with hope, because I realized there was an offer out there for a victorious Christian life, I was also hopeless, because I was so messed up, I was convinced that my weakness, my lameness, disqualified me from Jesus being able to live a victorious life through me. That I had to get the vessel cleaned up. I had to get the vessel's act together so that I could offer Him something in surrender worthy of Him living His life through me. And so, living with hope at one level, and yet for a few months, even though I just had a revelation that who it was, what it meant to be in Christ and Christ in me, living the Christian life, I didn't really have hope that it could work because I was busy trying to get my act together, begging God to heal these different things in my life so that Jesus could live the victorious life in me. The second great thing that I saw in that season, it began about this time of the year, 40 years ago. During that time, I saw the second thing that was transformational. And that was that my brokenness, my weakness, my lameness did not disqualify me from Christ living a victorious life through me, His life through me. Those things actually postured me, positioned me for Christ Himself, who lived in me already, to be released to manifest His life through me. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, this is real familiar. Let me read this one first. I'll have to read 2 Corinthians first. But we have this treasure, the life of Christ, in an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel is just a clay pot. Clay pots crack and break really easy. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What I began to realize was the genius of God, the genius of this recreation, is that when I became a Christian, He didn't just immediately get my act together. That instead, He would use my weakness and my brokenness to force me to live a dependent life. Because, see, we were created to live by faith. But when Adam and Eve fell, what they chose was a life of independence. Remember again their option. The tree of life, which represented a life of faith, dependence on God, to manifest His likeness. His life was in them. They carried His image. He breathed His life in them. They were called to manifest His likeness, but it was a life of faith. And the tree of life represented the choice to live by faith, to look to Him in utter dependence to manifest His life through them. But it's always a choice, or it's not a love choice. And faith works through love. So God wanted a life of faith as a choice of love, manifested in obedience. Obedience is always what faith looks like. So He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan told them, when they said to Him, we can't eat of that tree, because if we eat of that tree, the day that we eat thereof, God said we would surely die. And He said, you will not surely die. For God knows that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be wise enough to be like God on your own. And so original sin, and the great lie was, is that I had in me, Adam, what it took to be like God without being so helplessly dependent on Him. All I needed was knowledge. And if I had enough knowledge to know what's good, I could do it. And if I had enough knowledge to avoid what's bad, I could avoid it in my own strength. See, that amazes me, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so many cultures still draw from that. We are being bombarded by that today. If we could just educate our people more. So you have cultures like China where there's amazing suicide rate among the children because they're in school all the time. There's pressure to study, to learn more, because the whole deal is that the more you know, the more economic power you have, the more this, and we can transform humanity through education. Now, I'm not against education, but if you train the flesh, what happens in the end is the flesh gets more creative in the ways to destroy each other. Because there's something wrong with fallen mankind. We were created to be utterly dependent on God. And in that relationship, God can filter all kinds of information. We can do all kinds of amazing things. But not a self-centered means. And so, after the fall, man, every human being is born broken. Every human being is born lame. In some way, emotionally, mentally, morally, relationally, with these issues and that issues. And in God's genius, when a person comes to Christ, they're a new creation, but in their flesh, their outer man, there's still this brokenness. And God uses that like the crook on a shepherd's staff that keeps us leaning in, pulling from Him, drawing from Him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of power may be of God and not from ourselves. And what I realize is that not only did He come to live inside of me, but I was just what He was looking for. A mess who understood only He could live the Christian life. And then as I let Him manifest His life through me, the mess part would be hidden by His strength. There below the surface, if at any time I decide I can live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again, as a reminder to me, I better not take the flesh out for a spin, even in religious fervor, or it'll end up showing out the mess it always did. I love this verse from Galatians 4:27. Speaking of the two covenants, contrasting them, the old covenant being man's best effort to please God. The new covenant means living by the promises of God, living in absolute utter dependence on one who must do it or it won't get done, living supernaturally, living by self-effort, sincere self-effort, living in brokenness supernaturally because you live by faith. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Grace doesn't need your help. Just your agreement. Rejoice, barren woman. So if you feel that you brought a lot of barrenness into the kingdom, rejoice. Because you're the one who's got a leg up on living supernaturally. My spiritual father, Ian Thomas, one of the things he used to say that was my favorite was that he faced every situation saying this very simple thing, I can't. And you never said I could, but you can. And you always said you would. Thanks, Lord. Think about Jacob and the limp, which became the beginning of a new day for him. Listen to these verses from Genesis 3. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with God. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he said to him, tell me your name. And he said, now it's not that God didn't know his name. But God wanted him to own his lameness. Because it's in my weakness his strength is made perfect. And as long as I'm trying to get my act together and do it by my ability out of pure sincerity, Christian life can't work. It's an impossible life. It's a supernatural life. God doesn't need my help. He needs me to get out of the way. And he uses my weaknesses to remind me, stay out of the way. And that I'll do something through you that's supernatural. And you'll get to participate in it. They'll give you credit. They'll thank you for giving a good word or praying for the sick, getting healed or walking through a tough situation. They'll pat you on the back. It'll be me all along. I don't mind them doing that. What is your name? He said, Jacob. The word Jacob means surplanter, manipulator, liar. He said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, Prince of God. And the root behind that word, Israel, is power from God through clinging. You no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for God, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. But Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. He says, why is it that you ask my name? It's in there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face. My life has been reserved. Now the sun rose again upon him, just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. God didn't take the limp away. But it was a whole new day for him. In Hebrews chapter 12, and chapter 11, it speaks of Jacob. You can go back and look. And it talks about him being an old man, blessing his children just before his death, leaning on his staff. That limp was a reminder to him that he had to lean into Jehovah. The lame take the plunder because they've learned how to lean on their beloved. Even though that was something I learned 40 years ago, there have been off and on seasons in my life of lameness. And this is in your notes, so I'll just read this to you, what I wrote. No matter how many years you've walked with the Lord, there will also be seasons that seem to magnify your lameness, your weakness, in some way or another. Whether it's spiritual warfare, circumstances, relationships, hormones. There are those times when I use the word hormones, I thank God every day that I was born a man. But I don't know. If you're a woman, the hormones are directed at others. If you're a man, you're the other that is directed towards. It may not, may be better to be the one shooting than the one being shot at. I don't know. There are simply those times when our neediness and our weaknesses seem to be exposed. And it's so important to remember that in fresh seasons of exposed lameness, we are given fresh opportunities to plunge deeper into the immeasurable, sustaining grace of God. The wilderness simply teaches us to lean on our beloved more than ever before, which of course always results in fuller manifestation of his victorious life through us than ever before, and it's permanent. Nothing will make manifestation stick to your ribs like a little tour through the wilderness. Again, there's nothing more dangerous in the kingdom of God to the enemy than a wounded Christian. But how we steward the pain will determine the harvest. The warfare when you go through a time of exposed weakness regardless of the cause, the circumstances, whatever's causing, just the battle. The warfare is more about what you believe in the pain than about the pain itself. Remember the story of Jehoshaphat? I just love to say that name. I should have named one of my sons Jehoshaphat. I don't know. He's been called G, Hoshi, or Fat, which would not have been. But in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, the southern two tribes, they were under attack. There were three opposing armies coming against them. It was an overwhelming... the odds were overwhelmingly against them. They declared a fast, began to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat went before the Lord and said, "Lord, I am powerless against this great multitude. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." And then God called somebody during the time of fasting who was a prophet, who was raised up and began to speak into their lives exactly what God was going to do. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, this prophet said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, be dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is yours, not God." Now you understand this is so important? What this prophet was saying to them, what God was saying to them, your real battle isn't the battle. That's my battle. Your real battle is fear and dismay. It's what you believe in the midst of the battle. It's what you believe in the midst of the pain is the great warfare. He said, because the battle's mine. But what goes on between your two ears, what you believe in light of what you're going through, that's where you're going to suffer the greatest loss or have the greatest harvest. Tomorrow go down against them. They will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle, but station yourself, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed tomorrow, but go face them. The Lord is with you. If you remember what happened as they went into the battle, they just began to sing and praise God without any battle plan other than singing and praising God. Other than faith, they had no battle plan.